How about we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come along this morning and to look into your word. I pray that your spirit would be working in our hearts, that you would be showing us, you'd be opening our eyes to what you have to say to us this morning from this passage. I pray that you'd be with me as I share from this passage, that that would be your words and not just my own that we see here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we recognize Jesus is God, we can take courage because he is the one who saves. I didn't realize it'd be this bad. It came out of nowhere. I thought I was going to die. These were the words of a man pinned against a fence by rushing floodwaters. A Lismore local caught out at the local Uniting Church. The Swiftwater rescue team jumped into action, donning their wet suits, their helmets, their life jackets and their harnesses, battling the torrential floodwater to reach the stranded man before he lost his grip. Fearing for his life, it wasn't until he grasped the outstretched hand of his rescuer that he knew he was safe. The man heaped words of thankfulness on his rescuers, and they humbly accepted before packing up and moving on to the next rescue. The last month's been chaos, hasn't it? From Bowen and Airlie Beach in the north to northern New South Wales and even across the ditch, one moment life was normal and then boom, Cyclone Debbie. People have been left dazed, damaged and confused, not sure what's going on. Today, we're dipping our toes back into the book of Matthew. We're beside the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus has just miraculously put on a feast for a huge crowd. 5,000 hungry men with just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. That's 11 times the number of seats in here, without even counting women and children. But when everyone should be celebrating, Jesus does something completely unexpected. He tells his disciples to leave, to go, to run. And in a state of confusion, they do what they're told. That's what you do when you're confused, isn't it? You listen to the authorities, you just do it, trusting they know what's best. The crowd is in awe and wonder, and Jesus demands his disciples leave immediately. Please follow along with me from verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus doesn't just send the disciples anywhere. He tells them where to go. He says, "Get into your boat and head to the other side of the lake." The disciples obey and they start rowing, and they better get going because the sun is setting and the day is almost over. Jesus then turns to the crowd and breaks up the party. He sends them away and retreats to the mountainside. He heads up the mountain to pray. Matthew doesn't tell us what he prays about, just that he prays alone. He finally gets the privacy he's been looking for. Because you see, earlier in Matthew 14, Jesus was grieving the death of John the Baptist, killed by Herod. As Jesus is alone on the mountain, quietly spending time with his Father, his disciples are anything but spending quiet time with God. They're all at sea, paddling like there's no tomorrow. Because you see, they're stuck out in the middle of the sea, and a freak storm has come upon them. See it with me from verse 23. Later that night, Jesus was there on the mountainside alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The disciples are caught out, surprised by the sudden storm, fearing for their lives. This isn't quite Cyclone Debbie, but they're offshore. They're not in a safe harbor. They're being smashed in open waters. Do you know what that feels like? Being mercilessly attacked by the ocean, wishing that you'd never set sail, thinking this is it. I'm out of my depth, and I think it's the end. But giving up's not an option. And it was the same for the disciples. Stroke after stroke for over 9 hours, but it's one stroke forwards and two strokes back as they strain and struggle against the wind and waves. They're being tossed around like a rubber ducky in a two-year-old's bathtub, hoping their small wooden boat doesn't fall apart. They're exhausted and drenched. But just when you think things can't get any worse, their night goes to a whole new level. You see, Jesus sees his disciples lost at sea, struggling to survive, so he decides to pay them a visit. See what Jesus does in verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Walking on water. This kind of thing doesn't happen every day, does it? Back in 2015, Dynamo the Magician, you may have heard of him, he walked on the River Thames in London. You may have seen it on TV. Well, that was just a trick. But what Jesus did was no illusion. It's not an allegory or even a parable. It's not fake news. It's a true story. An event that happened, reported by Matthew. In fact, Jesus is laying his cards on the table here in chapter 14. It's a collection of events showing Jesus has the same divine power over nature as Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. Job 9:8 declares that God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And here we have this man called Jesus walking on the water. Do you recognize who Jesus is? Well, the disciples don't yet see it, and you can't really blame them, can you? The last person they're expecting to see is Jesus. They left him back at shore hours ago. But now Jesus, remember, he's treading on the water right now. He comes within eyesight of the boat. The disciples catch a glimpse of his figure in the dark through the wind and the waves. It's a ghost! They scream. Their hearts are pounding, the hairs on the back of their neck standing up as they realize it's coming straight for them. But can you see how Jesus comforts their fears from verse 26? When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." When Jesus sees his friends terrified, he comforts them immediately. "Don't be afraid. It's me. Have courage," he yells across the waves. Now, they seem like words of a close friend. "Don't worry, it's going to be okay." And they are. But in between Jesus' words of comfort is a small phrase. So small you may have missed it. "It is I." Jesus is standing on the water in front of his disciples. He's doing something only God can do, and he makes this powerful declaration. It's translated for us here as "it is I," but in the original language, it's an emphatic "I am." Jesus is saying he is God. It's the same phrase God uses in Exodus 3:14. When he speaks to Moses from the burning bush, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." "It is I. I am God. I'm the same God who rescued his people from Egypt and brought them to the promised land." Jesus uses this same phrase continually in the Gospels to show people who he is. Jesus tells his disciples to take courage. "Don't fear me. Don't fear the storm. Don't fear for your lives. I'm not a ghost. I am God." So how do they respond? How would you respond? The guys on the boat are left speechless. In front of them is a man standing on water, claiming to be God, and their friend Jesus. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? Only one man has the guts to speak up. It's Peter. With one simple question, Peter's doubt and courage collide. Imagine you're Peter for a second. Is it Jesus? It could be a ghost or some kind of evil spirit. Would you risk your life on that? No way, it's ridiculous. You would drown if it's flooded. Forget it. But can you see how Peter puts his life in Jesus' hands in verse 28? "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Sure of himself, Jesus accepts Peter's bold request. "I know who I am, so sure, come." The ball's now back in Peter's court. Does he step out with courage, trusting it's Jesus, or is he just all talk? Buoyed by Jesus' response, Peter courageously decides to step out. And it's at this point you can hear the audible gasps of his mates, can't you? "This is crazy, Peter. You've really lost it this time. You're diving in the deep end and you're going to drown. That's it. It's all over. See you, Peter. Goodbye." But as the boat's rolling back and forth and the wind's whistling past his ears, Peter climbs out over the side of the boat. He takes no notice of his surrounds and with his right foot steps out, bearing his whole weight on the surface of the water. One step after another, like a newborn learning to walk, Peter slowly walks towards Jesus. And in a moment of clarity, Peter sees Jesus for who he really is. It really is him. It's Jesus. And he's walking on water. And I'm really doing it. I'm walking on water. And that's when things start to take a dive. Because you see, Peter starts to realize what he's doing. Where he is. What happens in verse 30 when Peter takes his eyes off Jesus? "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" The wind breaks Peter's concentration. The waves smash against his legs. The water weighs heavy on his clothes. Try as he might, he can't match Jesus' footwork and he begins to sink. Flooding with fear, Peter's left treading water. He calls out to the only one who can save him, "Lord, save me! I'm drowning!" Now, if this was a major motion picture, you would slow the scene right down, wouldn't you? You would zoom in on Peter's terrified face as he starts to recount something like the words of Psalm 69. "Save me, God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me." But there's no time for Oscar-winning monologues, is there? Peter's going down quick. He waves his hands ferociously, calling out to his lifesaver. And what does Jesus do? He hears Peter's cry and quickly steps in. From verse 31, "Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Jesus catches Peter before he drowns and lifts him up to safety. And as Jesus carries Peter in his arms like a father would carry a son, he says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" They're not really the words we want to hear, are they? Words of failure. Peter would have felt embarrassed and ashamed. Why did he doubt? Why did he lose faith? Why did he take his eyes off Jesus? Why did he start to worry about the wind and the waves? As they climb aboard, and to the amazement of those on board, Jesus calms the wind and the waves before their eyes. And it's not the first time he's done it either, is it? In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus also stepped in to calm the stormy seas as the disciples feared for their lives. Do you remember what Jesus said? "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." In both events, the disciples are fearing for their lives. In both events, Jesus saves them with his divine power. And in both events, Jesus questions their faith, fear, and doubt. You see, that's because in both events, Jesus is showing them who he is. That he's in control. So they don't need to be afraid. So they don't need to doubt. In Matthew 8, the disciples are left amazed and perplexed. Who is this guy? But today in Matthew 14, they come a step closer to seeing who Jesus is. Can you see the conclusion they've come to in verse 33? "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" You see, they're blown away by how he's saved them, how he saved Peter, by who he is and what he's done. And in a moment of clarity, they worship Jesus, declaring Jesus is the Son of God. They've recognized Jesus is the God who saves, and just like them, when we recognize Jesus is God, we can take courage because he is the one who saves. He is God. But it's not just the disciples who recognize Jesus, is it? The epic night ends as the boat arrives safely on the other side of the lake. Word quickly spreads among the villagers that Jesus has landed. What does verse 34 say the people in the villages do? When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. What do the people do when they recognize Jesus is with them? The call goes out over the countryside. They tell everyone the good news. They bring all the sick to him to be healed. They beg just to touch his clothing, nothing more. And what does Jesus do? He heals them. He brings an end to their pain and misery, miraculously restoring their bodies to full health. And just by touching his coat. So what's this all about? Why does Matthew record these amazing events for us? Well, it's not about Peter, the disciples, or even the crowds. It's clearly about Jesus, isn't it? Recognizing who he is. We need to recognize who Jesus is and why he came. Jesus is showing the disciples who he is, and this morning he's showing us too. Do you recognize Jesus is God, who has the same power over creation as his Father? the man who came for all men, the man who is God. And why did he come? To rescue all men, to save all who put their faith in him, and who have the courage to humbly cry out, "Jesus, save me!" Fear is a driving force through this passage, isn't it? Fear of oceans, storms, the unknown, the dark, drowning, disease, even death. It's something we can all understand. I know when I think fear, I think worry and stress and doubt, confusion, overwhelmed, giving up, worn out, failure. All these feelings drive the fear in our lives. Physical fears, relational fears, emotional fears. Not living up to expectations, relationship breakdown, loneliness, childlessness, singleness, even death. The death of a close friend, the death of your wife or baby, or coming face to face with your own mortality. It shakes you to the core, doesn't it? But it's in the face of fear, doubt, and death, Jesus offers hope. As he reached out to Peter, as he healed the sick and dying who came to him, as he calms the storm, he calls out to us this morning, "Take courage. I am here. Don't be afraid." So we no longer have to be afraid. Jesus is here. He is God and he's here to save. It's time to stop and listen. To stop trying to do it alone, thinking you can walk on water, that you can fix it all. It's time to invite Jesus into the boat, into your life. Stretch out your hand to Jesus and take hold of the hand stretched out to you. It takes faith to cry out to him. But when we recognize Jesus is God, we can take courage because he is the one who saves. It doesn't mean as Christians we're going to have a perfect life here and now, does it? Anyone got a perfect life? Our lives and the lives of Christians all over the world are full of struggles and fears and doubts. But what it does mean is we have hope and assurance. Hope despite our circumstances. Hope that no matter what happens in this life, we know Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is God. He is our promised King. We are safe in him. We don't need to be afraid because we will one day live with him. Let's pray.